Let's pray. Oh Father, out of all the days that we can set aside to remember you, the things that you have done, are doing, and will do, is there a greater day than today as we anticipate even the third day? What a beautiful, happy, and glorious Good Friday that today is, Lord. So I ask now, as we open your word and we preach through it, Spirit, encapsulate these words. Send them like torpedoes into the hearts of your listeners now, Lord, that they may be shocked to see what the King Jesus has done for them. That we would rejoice, that we would see, that we would be transformed, that we would walk out this hall knowing that we have a King that would give his life so that we would have life. It's great news, oh Lord. Let this sink into all of us here present. Through your word, I ask this, by the power of your Spirit, to the glory of your holy name, in Jesus Christ, I pray this. Amen. For almost 2,000 years, people have been gathering all over the world to mark the death of a Jewish man named Jesus. While the world marks today as just another public holiday, a free day where one does not have to go to work, but they use it as a day where they can hunt chocolate Easter eggs that have been left behind by imaginary rabbits, there will be a remnant within this crazy and distracted world that will gather just like we to remember the death of this man, Jesus. But not the death of just an ordinary man, but the voluntary giving up of a life, the life of Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, Jesus the God-man. That is what we're remembering today, folks. Don't get distracted by Easter bunnies, chocolate eggs, as yummy as they are. But focus that today is the day that we remember that Jesus Christ hung on a cross. He bled to death for you, for your salvation. So that when you pass away, however and by whatever means, you will be able to come before the God of the universe. And that he may see you not as guilty, but as righteous because of Jesus, what he did today, of what we remember him to do today. It is beautiful, and I pray now that you will be able to see what I will, God willing, by his Spirit, show you today. This account of Jesus' death is what I would like to talk about as in a micro level of how the world responds to Jesus as the Son of God. And I want to break up this scene, this passage that we have before us, into two scenes. The first scene, we have three groups of people and their responses to Jesus. We have the watchers, the rulers, and then we have the soldiers. And then what I would like to do is to highlight in the second scene where we have the world represented by two people, where Jesus accomplishes an unimaginable mission, and it is expressed through the response of one criminal. That's my intention. I want to unpack this for you. So if you ever hear or read this passage again, you may see it with new eyes. But first, let's have a look at how the first scene unfolds around Jesus' death. And it is a moment of complete humiliation. Do not think otherwise. Let's go straight to our text. Now, I encourage you to open up your Bibles. And let's get stuck into Luke 23, 32. This is what it says. Two others, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. That's Jesus. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then they cast lots for his to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching. There's the first group, the watchers. See that? And the people stood by watching. There will be people in this world that are not so much the ones that mock Jesus or Christianity, nor are the ones that will even mourn with Jesus or even align themselves with Jesus. They are the people of this world that are just curious to see what will become of this Jesus, but indifferent. You know, they don't give any support to Jesus either. They are neither here nor there. They are just watchers, looking, doing nothing. There will be people in this world that would look at the death of Jesus and just do nothing. That's the first group that we have here. Now look at the second group. The rulers of the world will scoff at Jesus. Verse 35. Let's continue. And the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself. For if he is Christ of God, or the Christ of God, his chosen one," these are the people of the world that have some sort of rule or authority over the masses. You know, they're the ones that can probably sway the rules and regulations. They may even have a status that they'll be able to convince you that what you're listening to is just some powerless myth. They're the ones that will say to you, professors, teachers maybe, politicians, prime ministers, presidents, kings of this world will say, "If Jesus is so powerful, come down off that cross." And there they are, these rulers, saying the same thing to Jesus while he's on that cross. And because our Lord does not come down, they just look at him and think, powerless myth. There will be people in this world that would just look at the death of Jesus and they will just tell you, it's just powerless tradition and myth. And then you'll have the third group, the soldiers, that are under the direct command of these rulers, who will copy the rulers. Verse 36, the soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." And these are the people of this world who are swayed and convinced by the rulers, by the people of authority, by the intelligentsia of the world, by the teachers, the professors, and they do and believe whatever it is that the rulers tell them. There will be people in this world that will just look at Jesus, and whatever it is that the intelligent, the rulers are telling them, well, that's what they'll believe. And yet it seems that everyone wants to ridicule this Jesus. It's not enough for Jesus to be humiliated. You know, he's on a cross naked and nailed to it, and yet they need to mock him. The watching world does nothing. The rulers mock him. And the soldiers copy the rulers and also add their own taunts to Jesus. And the reason is that this event that we have before us, is a complete paradox of power and victory. You know, it's totally contrary to what the world expects of someone that shows power and strength. And so the world tells you that this crucifixion is pointless. It's powerless, a myth. But what's happening is that in this world, people have eyes, but they just can't see through these eyes. The world doesn't see that Jesus allows the world to humiliate him on the cross, and yet it is through this humiliation that then he becomes exalted as king. That Jesus allows the world, our Lord is so powerful, he allows the world to put him to death in the most excruciating way, and then it is through this death that he gives life. The Lord Jesus becomes for all who can see. And I pray right now that everyone here our small gathering has eyes to see this, that Jesus, through the cross, has become the King who gives life. And this is what Good Friday is about. It's about the King beyond this world that has come to this world to establish a kingdom, and he does it by the means of the cross, the giving of life. And the best way to see this, I believe anyway, for now, the best way to see this is to look at the second scene, a contrast of two criminals that are dying alongside Jesus as representative. These two criminals, we can say, as representative of the human race. Let's see if I can show you this. There's two criminals. They're probably partners in crime. They're caught probably at the same time, and so they're sentenced at the same time. And their sentencing in punishment is that they're both experiencing the same fate. That means both these criminals are being sentenced to death for their guilt, and then right on either side of Jesus. And yet their responses are almost complete opposites. It's a snapshot of the world and the people of the world. The whole human race, as it were, is hanging on a cross, condemned to death on either side of Jesus. So let's look at how these two criminals respond as a metaphor of how the world responds to Jesus while they're condemned. The first criminal responds by standing up to God to rebel against him, his purposes, and yet he yells out, "If you really are strong and almighty, get me out of here." All he wants to do is use Jesus to be freed from the cross. You can see this in verse 39. There's even a hint of sarcasm in his challenge to Jesus. Verse 39, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." The first criminal thinks of just saving himself. Can you notice there's no contemplation? He's dying, and he's not really too concerned about his guilt or what's going to happen once he's dead. He just wants the suffering to stop. And that seems to be how some in this world respond to Jesus and to God. That all Jesus is like a pain reliever. He's like Panadol. They come to God and they just want pain relief. Or they want God to help them create wealth. Or they just think just being with God is just more exciting. But they don't walk up to God as though he's God. So then when we look at the second criminal and his response, we can also see how the second response is another part of the world that looks at Jesus in a different light. We have the second criminal in the same condition as the first one, dying on the cross. And look what he does. He acknowledges who God is. And then he acknowledges that he's in fact guilty and deserving of death. And then you know what he does? He pleads for mercy, not for pain relief. So let me show you this in five observations as I run through these. The first thing we can see with his second criminal is this. He reveres who God is. He's not indifferent. He's not just watching. This criminal is not influenced by the mocking of the world, the mocking of the rulers, the mocking of the soldiers, even the sarcasm, mocking of the criminal. This criminal will not mock God because he has come to the position of reverence. Verse 40. So this criminal, he rebukes the other one. He says, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation?" He resists taking the line of the other criminal that wants to test God. "If you're so powerful, get me out of here. If you're so powerful, stop my suffering. If you're so powerful, you could have stopped the bombings in Brussels this week." This criminal fears God even when he's condemned on a cross dying. You know why? Because he's come to the position where he asks himself, who am I when I'm next to God himself? Without God, we are all under the same sentence of these criminals. And so you must right now ask yourself the question, do you revere God? Or is he just some kind of storemaster that stands behind a bench ready just to give you whatever it is that he asks, what you ask of him? A Santa Claus. And that must be our first response. Do you revere God? The second observation, look what he does. The criminal then acknowledges his guilt. On the same verse, verse 40, but the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? Verse 41, and we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. He acknowledges that he's guilty. It's shocking, but this criminal is hanging on a cross. Just think about it. Jesus is there bleeding, and the other criminal is hung as well. And he just says, I fear God, and I am guilty. He acknowledges that he's on death row, time's up. And instead of becoming angry, and says, get me off this cross, he humbles himself and he says, I'm guilty. And you know, we're all guilty, aren't we? There's no perfect human being. No one is just. No one is innocent. The Bible tells us that we have all fallen short of God's standard. And that's why we need a Savior, to remove our guilt so then we can become just before a holy God. And this criminal acknowledges that we are all guilty. Did you even notice that Jesus believes the same in verse 34? You know, when Jesus prays this way, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This doesn't mean that they are guiltless because they don't know what they're doing. Jesus is actually saying they are guilty and they need forgiveness. That's why he's saying forgive them, because they do not understand that they are killing the holy and righteous one. That's the prayer. Even though they don't understand, they are still guilty. And then the criminal, he proceeds to the next step where this is the third observation. The criminal acknowledges that in his guilt, he deserves his punishment. It is remarkable because in this day and age, no one deserves anything. Every time someone does something, there's always an excuse. And yet this guy, he's dying. You think if anyone could come up with an excuse, it would be a criminal dying on a cross. While the first thief, under the same punishment, reviles Jesus and tests Jesus. If you are the Christ, save yourself and us. The other thief, he knows he's guilty. And he accepts the punishment that he awaits us, that death is imminent. And this is the disposition that the Lord expects from us, to come with repentant hearts, contrite spirit. We come to God not only acknowledging our guilt, but also acknowledging that we deserve everything that awaits us because of our guilt. We do not come to God expecting that he will forgive us because we are good inside. We don't walk up to God and say, Lord, forgive me because I am good. We don't even ask God for forgiveness because I am generally good. Nor do we walk up to God and say, cleanse me, Lord, because of what I will do for you or what I have done for you. We approach God as guilty, deserving his wrath, but with open hands. We come to God like this, like a beggar, and we say, oh, Lord, I beg for your grace and mercy. We come to God not because we have anything good within ourselves and we can give him something, but we come to God pleading with grace and mercy because of who he is. He is all-loving and all-benevolent, and he's slow to anger, he's merciful, he's gracious, and he wants to impart you his attributes in himself. So when we acknowledge that we are guilty and we deserve wrath, we don't end there. We don't live our life with great depression in a morbid state because there's no solution. The solution is ask for God's grace and mercy. He wants to give it to you. So if they're all hanging on this cross, what, and these two criminals are guilty, what is Jesus doing there? What's Jesus doing there? Paul says that Jesus is there. And he says it like this: because for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. He made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might have the righteousness of God. Jesus is hanging on this cross, having no sin, so then the criminal that pleads out to him can grab his guilt and say, let my guilt die with you, Jesus. And Jesus is there, guiltless. He's saying, my righteousness now, I'll give to you. And there lies our hope. That even though we're guilty, God offers us pardon. He's offering us a way out. He's offering us to quench that guilt, to get rid of it. That thing, that sin that is like a baggage on our shoulders. God is saying, let me take that off your back. And he does it by the very act that Jesus is accomplishing here on the cross. And here is our hope. Here is the Savior, right next to criminals, that Jesus is dying next to two criminals. He's right next to us. Jesus offers his death for our life. And the criminal sees his innocence. That's the fourth observation, that this Jesus is innocent and the criminal makes it known. Verse 41. For we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. He knows he deserves it. We are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. The criminal sees that Jesus is guiltless. The criminals are the ones that have done wrong. And they deserve everything they get, but Jesus. But Jesus, the one that has given his life for all guilty people, is being mocked, ridiculed, with a crown of thorns pierced into his brain, digging into his head. And they just ridicule him while he has done nothing wrong. Can you see what the criminal is doing right here? While hanging on a cross in the most vulnerable position, this criminal raises the few breaths that he has left and he starts to stand up against the rest of the mockers. The criminal realizes that he's on his way to death for his guilt, but Jesus is guiltless. So he stands against these mockers and everything that they label Jesus. He knows that Jesus is the true King. This is the most glorious bit of this passage. Mark it in your Bibles, because we have a tendency to rush over this. The last observation is the criminal bows down to the kingship of Jesus. Please don't be tempted to rush over this. This is probably the most important part of this passage. Verse 42, this is what the criminal says: Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What's he talking about? What's he talking about? We have a Jewish man nailed to a cross. Can you imagine what he would look like? He's already been spat on. They ripped his beard out. He's been scourged. That's 39 whips. He's got a crown of thorns on his head, pressed into his head. He's been beaten, and he's hanging down, and he's bleeding, and he's dying, and there's a criminal next to him who's also dying next to him, and he says to him, remember me when you're in your kingdom. What kingdom? They're about to die. Where are they going? Where is this kingdom? You've got to pause and think, what does this criminal see that everyone else doesn't see? It's a beautiful scene. It is beautiful in its misery and powerful in its humiliation. This scene is pointing us to the power of the cross. It is the gateway to save people in how to enter the kingdom of God, the kingdom of King Jesus. Oh, if you have eyes to see, this is a microcosmic act in the redemption of the universe. Oh man, I know I can just say that, but let it dig deep into your heart that what is happening right here, folks, providence, that's why today is so important. It's a microcosmic act, a scene that happened in one day that redeems the whole of existence. And I know that only the Holy Spirit can make you see that. And I think that's what the criminal sees. The guilty person, can you see what he's doing? He's on the cross and he's making his allegiance to Jesus. He's making an allegiance to King Jesus. This is his scene. This is his scene of his confession. This is where this criminal is being crucified with Christ. This is where the criminal is having his baptism with Jesus. This is what he's saying. I'll put it all together now. The guilty man declares with his last remaining breaths, he says, "I fear God. I revere you because I can see you. And because I can now see you, I'm guilty. And so I'm a sinner. And because I'm a sinner, because I've seen you and revere you, I deserve everything that I'm getting. I deserve death. But you are the righteous one. You are sinless and guiltless, O King Jesus, and not me. And now I am against this world. I'm on a cross, but I'm against everyone. Everyone that is indifferent to you. Everyone that, like the rulers that mock you. All the soldiers that try and tease you. I am against them because now I confess that you are my king." And he's on a cross. This criminal has seen what many of us miss. Here it comes. If he's missed something, if we miss something and he's seen it, we need to pay attention. Jesus, in his righteous suffering, gives life to all who place faith in him as Lord and Savior. We believe this, right? That Jesus, in his righteous suffering on a cross, gives life to everyone who will come in faith to believe in him. Yes, but also, this death establishes the kingdom. And the only way to enter this kingdom is through the cross of Christ. So your Jesus, as we remember what happened a long time ago, he's Savior, but he's King. You have a King. Do you know what that means? That means that when you walk out here and you think you're going to give allegiance to Australia under the government of, well, depends on who's at the moment, but you have a King above that. So your allegiance is now on what he has done for you today, so long ago. And that's why our King, in verse 43, has the authority to say this: "Truly, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." It is his kingdom. His kingdom paradise. So now, as I wrap it up, who is this Jesus for you? Is he just a Jewish man that got thrown up on a cross, died a horrible death many, many years ago, worthy of just being made fun of? Or can you now see, like this criminal, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one can come to the Father except through him? So what happened on that cross that day is that Jesus, throughout his life, was paving a way with his life so that you may see God. I hope you get that. And the way that Jesus provided was that the sin, the guilt of the criminal, and all criminals that would come after him could place the sin and guilt on Jesus. And the innocence of Jesus could be placed on a criminal like me. Luther called that the wondrous exchange. It's a beautiful thing. See, so when the criminal dies and when we die and we come to stand before God, we die as innocent people. We don't die guilty. And God looks upon us and sees just the righteousness of Christ. And he will say beautiful words to us like, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of your master." And this redemption doesn't end in that judgment, but it culminates in the glory of God in his kingdom, where Jesus, your king who saved you, will reign forever and ever. This is what happened 2,000 years ago on the place called the Skull, a place now we refer to as Calvary. Jesus Christ saved sinners, but it's also he opened the gates to his kingdom as the king. Let me pray. Father, I pray that these words that I spoke, Lord, I understand them to be rich in who you are, Lord, and that the only way that we can see these things is if your Holy Spirit can open hearts and eyes to see, that he would unblock ears. So that's what I ask now, Lord. I need to start with myself. I pray, Lord, that you would unblock my ears, soften my heart, wipe my eyes so that I may see, hear, and accept your word. But at the same time, Lord, I ask for these people present now. Oh, be real to us, King Jesus, that now we know that you dying on a cross have created a wondrous exchange. But through that exchange, Lord, you also allowed us to enter your kingdom where we will see you reign as king. Let us praise you now in another way, if we haven't already, that not only are you Savior, Redeemer, but you are the King, Savior, and Redeemer. Oh, my King, I bow to you, O Lord Jesus. Thank you for the cross. In your name, amen.